You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Hebrews chapter 13. So if you're new with us, we've been tracking through Hebrews for about a year now, and it's been awesome. Jesus, our high priest, accomplished the gospel for us. And now we're in a really practical part of the book in chapter 13. We've dealt with marriage, we've dealt with love, and now we're going to deal with money. And you're thinking like, man, those are all pretty personal. And yeah, God likes to get personal, and God actually has a lot to say about money. In fact, there are over 2,000 verses that deal with money in Scripture. 40% of Jesus's parables had something to do with money, or money was an example. So God has a lot to say about our finances and our money, and we're going to try to figure out this morning, how do we not love money? How do we keep ourselves from the love of money? And as we get started, I want to ask you a question, because I was doing a little research, and it was at night, I'm in the living room, and Katie's by her chair reading, and I'm doing some research on just money and all the different things, and I came up with a stat about advertisements. And I asked Katie, I said, hey, babe, how many ads do you think you see in one day? Because I had some stats, and I just wanted to see what she would think. So I said, hey Katie, how many, like in one 24-hour day, counting like logos on shirts, to the products you use, to social media, TV, billboards, all around you, how many ads do you think you see per day? And she's like, I have no idea. Maybe like 100, 200? I kind of chuckled because I've got the stats, like I'm looking at it in front of my computer. And so I'll give you, I just want you in your mind to think about, how many ads do you think you come across per day? Get a number in your mind. And so the 1970s, they say on average, people would see about 500 ads per day. Yeah, crazy, right? 1970s. In 2006, that increased to people on average see 5,000 ads per day in 2006. So you can imagine where we're going, right? Today in 2026, according to Google and some research, people on average see 10,000 advertisements every single day. Think about that. You're encountering 10,000 ads that say, buy this and you will be happy. So I just want you to see, you live in a culture where you're being discipled to love money. It's just part of it. Like, I know that my biggest need right now is a shower remodel. Do you know why I know that? Because somehow between like checking golf scores and scrolling up and down, I might have hovered on a demo of a shower. Do you know what Facebook and Instagram tells me every single moment now? I need a new shower remodel. Everywhere I go on the internet, it's shower remodel. Here's how cheap it is. Here's how good it is. Here's what it could look like. So I'm all the time now in my bathroom looking at my terrible shower, and I know that happiness is one shower demo away. And the same is your view, right? It's all the time, it's everywhere. You're constantly bombarded everywhere you go with ads that say, if you just buy this, if you just reach this goal, if you just make this hurdle, you will be happy. And I want us to see it's an illusion. Money is not bad, but money is a really bad God. So what we want to do this morning is, we don't want to worship money. We don't want to love money. Instead, we want to love God, and we want to use money. Love God, love people, and use money. So let's think about how we do that. If you don't mind standing out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read Hebrews 13. If you didn't bring a Bible, the words will be on the screen. But I want to read verse 5 and 6 and hear this command for us not to love money, and to be content. Let's see what it says in verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that only you can satisfy and secure us. Let us use money for the great tool and the great servant that it is. But don't let us turn money into master, because there is no satisfaction and security to be found there. So, Father, we pray you help us to do this. In Jesus' good name, amen. You guys may be seated. So here we have the commands. We see don't love money and be content. Why? Because you already have a God. You don't need money to be your security. You don't need money to be your satisfaction, because you already have God who is those things. So what I thought we could do is I tried to take this text and just to set the stage a little bit to see how hard this is going to be, because we're being discipled to love money. We're being discipled to never be content everywhere we look. So I thought it would be helpful to rewrite this verse in American context. So if American culture wrote this verse about money, it might say something like this: keep your life enslaved to the love of money. Never be content with what you have. Keep consuming, because happiness is always one purchase away. Trust money as your true security and helper, because God will eventually fail you. And live in fear, because people can hurt you and only money can save you. That's what we're being discipled in. That's what our culture would sell to us every day. Hey, you've got to love money. You've got to seek the next thing. So it's going to be hard to obey "do not love money" and be content with what you have, because everything in our culture is against those things. So here's kind of the big idea. We want to love God, use money. Okay, money's not bad, but money is a bad God. I want you to keep thinking that. Money's not bad, but money is a bad God. So I want us to first see, okay, what does the text not say? Because I don't want us to get a misconception that money is evil and money is bad. It doesn't say money is bad. The text does not say keep yourselves from money. Don't have a good business. Don't have a good career. Don't invest well. Don't make money because money is bad. That's not what the text says. It doesn't say keep yourself from money. What does it say? Keep yourself from the love of money. That's a big difference. So I want you to see that and feel that, because we're going to see money is not a bad thing. It can actually be a very good thing. I want to ask, how many of you have heard this verse? Money is the root of all evil. Have you heard that verse quoted to you? Any of your friends, neighbors, somebody said that to you? It's actually not a verse of scripture. It's one of the misquoted verses in the Bible. It's quoted a ton. Hey, you know that money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The verse they're referring to is 1 Timothy 6:10, and it says this: for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's a little bit different. Oh, it's not money is the root of all evil. It's love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. See how different that is? The problem is not money. The problem is our hearts. It's we have to make sure we love the right things, that we love God first, and we use money to be the servant and tool that it is, not the God that we're so prone to easily worship. So money's not bad. Love of money is bad. So let's look at the commands now from the text. So we have two commands that we're supposed to obey. Number one, do not love money. I mean, notice, keep yourselves free from the love of money. So that's command one, don't love money. The command number two is, and be content with what you have. So don't love money and be content. Well, that's pretty easy, right? Until you go outside and have 10,000 ads screaming, here's how to be happy. Buy this, go here, book that vacation, get that house, buy that car. It's all over. It's really hard to obey it, because we live in a culture that disciples us, love money and always want more. And what God is not trying to keep us from happiness, he's trying to remind us that he alone is our security and our satisfaction. So those are the two commands. Now notice the reason why we are to obey these commands. The text actually says, for God will never leave or forsake you. So why should you not love money? Why should you be content? Because God's never going to leave you. In other words, God is your security. God is your satisfaction. You don't have to run to money to be the idol that secures you and satisfies you in buying more and storing more. Instead, God is saying, I'm here and I'm not going to leave. See, people that love money don't understand that God is always with them and that God is going to provide. And so we see next that we see the true God, right? So our true God, verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So why do you not love money and why are you content? Because you understand who God is. God's with you and God is your helper. God's going to get you through that thing, not your reliance on money, your reliance on your own power, your own strength. God is your savior. God is your security. God is your satisfaction. So money is a gospel issue. And here's the gospel issue. You're supposed to run to God for your ultimate security and satisfaction. And one of the easiest off-ramps to fulfill those two desires is money. Money can be the God that secures you and satisfies you rather than God. And so the gospel is making sure you remember who your God is. God is my security and God is my satisfaction. Therefore, I don't have to love money. I can use money in the way God wants to further his kingdom and for the good of my neighbor. And yes, for some enjoyment of my own. So we've got to figure out, we've got to see that money is not the evil. It's love of money is the evil. So let's see, money's not the problem, your heart is. Let's kind of dig down that just a little bit. So it's not that money's the problem, it's your heart is the problem. We're gonna look at two different people. There's the young rich ruler and there's Theophilus. So look at both of these guys. The young rich ruler, Matthew 19:20, Jesus is telling a parable and he said, a young man said to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? So a young rich ruler's wanting to know, how do I get to heaven? What do I do? Jesus says, keep all the rules. He says, I've done that. He says, okay, we'll let you drill down a little further. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. So you still lack one thing. You need to go sell all your stuff and come and follow me. And it says this, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now we all know this, but Jesus is not teaching the way to heaven is to sell all you have. What Jesus knew is what's keeping this guy from heaven is all that he had. This guy had a God, and his God was money. His God was possessions. His God was stuff. And so Jesus just called him on it and says, do you want your stuff or do you want me? Who is your God? And what happened? The man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he loved money. He loved his stuff, and he wasn't willing to get rid of it to get Jesus. He picked his God. His God was money, not Jesus. So that's an example of someone's heart that loved money, didn't use money. But there's another guy named Theophilus. Acts 1:1 says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Why does Luke identify this guy Theophilus at the beginning of Acts and the beginning of Luke? Well, it's because Theophilus would have been his benefactor. He's the one paying for both projects. He's paying Luke's travel and expenses and food bill and hotels. He's giving him a salary to go and investigate the gospel in Luke and then investigate all that's happened in historical narrative in Acts. He's paying for the production of Luke and Acts. So in your Bible, you have two books that were brought to you by a rich man named Theophilus. He paid for them. So is money bad? No, money can do a lot of good things. Money helped write the Bible. Think about all the missions that are going on right now all across the globe. Do you know what it's fueled by? Prayer and also money. Through your giving, your generosity, missions are happening all over the place. And I want you to know, I get to stand in between so much generosity and blessings. Like I got a call from our pastor in Costa Rica. He said, hey, I got a leaky roof. The church, it's leaking when it pours in and we can't afford to fix it. I don't know what to do. And Immediately, the Lord laid somebody in our church on my heart, and I texted the guy. I said, hey, we got a leaky roof. Pastor needs a fix. Can you help out? And you know what the text back was? Absolutely. I'll cover it in full. Here's a Theophilus, a guy who's been blessed, a guy who's got money, and he's using his money in good gospel ways that are furthering God's kingdom. Money's not bad. Loving money is bad. So it's not money's the problem, it's your heart. Matthew 6 says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So there's two masters. Two masters you can give yourself to. The first is money, and you can serve money, or you can serve God. Two different masters. You can't love and serve them both. You have to pick who your God will be. You're going to love the one, worship the one, and you're going to use the other. So Jesus would say, choose well. Make sure that your true master is the Lord. Now, when it comes to behavior, I think for most of us, we have different behaviors or habits when it comes to money. And most of us are just naturally one or two of these. We're either a saver or a spender. So I'm thinking about it in your mind. Okay, which one am I? Am I a saver or a spender? Actually, let's do like a group poll, okay? So this is audience participation, okay? If you are a spender, if you consider yourself to be a spender, just go ahead and raise your hand. When you get it, you spend it, right? You're like, why would I keep it? I'm just gonna spend it. This is good. I see some couples who are both raising their hands, and I'm like, uh-oh. Uh-oh, that ain't good. We gonna be in trouble, okay? We're gonna need some counsel, some ringing in a little bit. How many of you would say I'm a saver? Raise your hand. Hey, you get it, you save it, right? We're hoarding this up. Maybe I see some of you took up, both of you are like, man, that's gonna be hard too, because you're not gonna eat, right? You have a good bank account, but you're not gonna eat. It's fun during like pre-marriage coaching. You have this little couple who just loves each other and they're smiling with each other. And I'm like, hey, let's talk about your family of origin. They're like, why? Well, it has to do a lot. Okay, let's talk about your mom and dad. Were they spenders or savers? It takes them a minute and they're like, well, I guess my dad was this and I guess mom was this. Yeah, I kind of see that now. And then you go to the couple and you say, okay, which one are you? Are you a saver or a spender? And then usually one will say, yeah, I'm a spender. And the other one's like, wait, what? Hold on, wait, you're what? I thought we were both on the same page, that we're gonna save everything. No, I spend it all. And I'm like, okay, see, this is why we do marriage counseling, because you're gonna have some arguments. This is called marriage. Here's what it's gonna look like. So how do we deal with saver and spender? And I wanna say neither one of those are bad. You're just prone to one or the other. You're prone to be either a saver or a spender. But here's what I want you to see. The text that we're in deals with the dark side of both of those. There is a dark side of saving and there's a dark side of spending. And so what is the dark side of saving is money can become your ultimate source of security. That's the dark side of saving. Man, you love saving. You love putting money away. You love your 401k. You love investments. Some of you are like, what's a 401k? Yeah, you're a spender. And so, but for others, it's like, man, I'm investing. I'm loving. We're going to make payments. We're going to pay all this off. We're going to bring a nest egg. And it's going to be awesome. Just you check your bank account all the time. You love going to the ATM. Yes, I want the receipt because I want to see it. But look at all that money. I love money. This is good. So you tend to love money itself if you're on the dark side of saving, because money is the thing that secures your future. It gives you happiness. You know you have power and you have freedom because you have money. What's man gonna do to you? You've got a bank account filled with money that no one can touch you. So here's the idol that savers can turn to. It's the idol of false security. Money's got me. Money can save me. As long as I have enough, we are all good. And so there's also an idol for the spender. Because there's nothing wrong with spending some of what you have. But the idol of spending is the endless cycle of buying to be happy. So for savers, you tend to love money. Spenders, you tend to love what money buys. You love the things. You love the consumption, the endless, I need this and I'm going to get this. Ads work so good on you. That's why the Amazon guy knows you by name. It's just keep pulling in, keep dropping off stuff. They know you. It's like, man, how do you fit all this stuff in there? We got storage sheds for that. Don't worry. And then we rent more storage sheds for the other stuff. We got plenty of places for it, right? Because we can go to the dark side of spending where it's not just getting what we need and sometimes getting what we want. It's never having enough and always buying to be happy. So I want you to think, okay, which one am I? Am I a saver spender? And am I leaning to the dark side? Dark side of savings is it's your God and security. The dark side of spending, it's your happiness and satisfaction. God is supposed to be both of those. He's your security and he's your satisfaction. So I want to look at a little bit of the spending side of things. So I was doing some research online and I ran across a Forbes article from March. Again, this is Forbes, which is a magazine about money, how to make money, how to make a lot of money. This is not Christianity Today, but Forbes is saying, writing an article to realize, hey, money can't make you happy. Which is kind of funny, a magazine that's trying to get you a lot of money so that you'll be happy is saying, well, there's a problem. It actually doesn't work. So in Forbes magazine, they have the arrival fallacy. And here's the belief. If I just buy this, I'll be happy. And it's actually a persistent illusion is what Forbes magazine says. And there's a reason why. So the first would be the dopamine crash. You've all experienced this, but let's just read it. The anticipation of acquiring a new item or achieving a material goal releases dopamine. That's the little part that makes your brain happy. Once the object is obtained, the chemical high fades quickly, leading to a letdown or a dopamine crash, as described in recent studies. You all know that, right? You bought the thing, you got the thing, it made you so happy. You opened the box, you unwrapped it, you played with it for a second, you looked at it for a second, and then it's like, okay, what's next? I need the new addition to this. Oh, it's got accessories? It's a collector's item? Yes, please. Let's get more. You need the dopamine hit to go over and over again because it doesn't last. And then you have the hedonic adaptation, this hedonistic adaptation. It says this, humans adapt quickly to new material, possessions, or status. Within weeks, the new car, the higher salary becomes normal, and the initial excitement vanishes, leaving people feeling empty. Anybody have that happen? You got the new car you always dreamed about and you brought it home and it smelled new and felt new and it was so great, right? And then like 3 months later or 3 years later, it's just the car, right? The thing, the job, the promotion, the house, the iPhone, the whatever you got that was going to make you happy, all of a sudden it actually didn't because you adapt to that and that becomes normal and not exciting anymore. And it leads to unsatisfied needs. Research shows that materialistic focus often leaves core psychological needs unsatisfied, which can exacerbate anxiety and depression rather than curing them. In other words, it actually doesn't work. Like the more you get, it makes you happy for a moment, but then it leaves you empty at the back end. And we don't need Forbes to tell us this, right? This is common sense. We all live through this. We all know this, but yet we don't believe it. Because we'll go home and do what? The shower remodel will make me happy. And it will for a moment, but then it'll be old and I gotta clean the thing. It's just the way it works. So what do we do? If we know it doesn't work, we push for biblical contentment. Notice 1 Timothy 6 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. Man, that's biblical contentment. And notice this, it doesn't say godliness with great gain equals contentment. That's what we think. If I'm godly and I have all that I want, I'll be content. That's the reverse order. It won't work. You'll never get enough stuff to ever be content. It's godliness plus contentment equals great gain. You will have great gain when you're finally content with the things the Lord has gave you and not always chasing the next best thing. So here's what we see. If you want to free yourself from the love of money, you have to practice contentment. To be content with what you have and not always wanting the next thing. bondage to money is endless consumption. Never being satisfied, always wanting more. It feels good. It's a dopamine hit, but it's going to leave you empty because money is a bad God, satisfaction, and security. So we need to understand that we want to try to be content because content brings freedom. So how do we break out of the cycle if you're like, man, I don't even know how I could do this. Like, I am over my head. Well, first, it's about changing your mindset towards money, and it's about ownership versus stewardship. So we'll talk about both of these. What does it mean to be an owner of your stuff, and what does it mean to be a steward of your stuff? So to be an owner, it means this. I'm the ultimate source and master of my possessions. I earned it. I owned it. I have the right to do what I want with it. That's being an owner of your stuff. And that's how a lot of us view our things. I'm the owner. I earned it. I bought it. I can do what I want with it. But if we're honest, we know ownership is an illusion. It's an illusion because you know what? The most you could own something is 100 years. And then you're going to die, and then someone else gets it. I know, it's heartbreaking, but it's just true. So everything you own, you actually have borrowed or rented. Someone else is getting it. You're going to pass it down the line. It's never truly yours. So being an owner is actually an illusion. You don't truly own it. That house you got, stop paying taxes on it and see what happens. See how much you own it. Or somebody else is a little bit over that. So we have ownership is actually an illusion. And here's what we need to really practice is the biblical concept of being a steward. What does that mean? God is the owner and I'm the manager or caretaker acting on his behalf. I'm responsible for using his resources to accomplish his goals. That you're actually a steward. You're a manager of all that God has given you. He owns it. He's going to pass it to someone else. You're a manager right now, managing all that he's given you in good ways, in right ways, in true ways, to love God, love people, and yes, also enjoy life. All of that is included with the money that you have. But the question is, do you view your things as owning it or as stewarding them? Because your mindset is going to be, it's going to make a huge difference in how you live out your life. Luke 12, Jesus would tell the parable. They're dealing with inheritance. And you remember the guy, he makes a lot of money. And he's like, what do I do all this money? And he builds barns and then builds more barns and puts more stuff in the barns and keeps storing and storing and storing. And then he says, hey, I've had enough. Rest my soul, be merry and drink and be happy because I've made it. And then what does Jesus say? That very night the man dies. And what he didn't worry about with his soul. At the end of that parable, Jesus says these words, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What does ownership look like? It's storing up treasure for yourself, securing yourself, always worried about you first. That's what money is to you. What does stewardship look like? It's being rich towards God. God owns all this. And I'm obligated to see how he wants me to use it, in what ways he wants me to use it, because I want my life to matter, not just for right now, but forever. So it's changing your mind on how you see your money. And here's what we see. Ownership leads to greed and anxiety. Like, it always leads to those two things. Ownership, it's about greed, and it leads to anxiety because you worry about all the stuff you get. Have you seen that happen in your life? Like, the more you get, the more you have, the more anxious and nervous and anxiety it causes you, because it's an endless cycle. But we see as stewardship leads to generosity and contentment. If you believe all I have is God's and I'm just entrusted to it and I'm supposed to use it well, pressure's off. You don't have to have it. Instead, you can use it in good ways. And it leads to generosity and it leads to contentment. So for you, maybe when it comes to your finances, you've got this nailed down. You're like, man, I can honestly say I don't love money. I can honestly say I'm content with all the stuff that I have. I feel like I am being a good steward. I'm being a manager of it. I'm using it in gospel ways. Yeah, I'm enjoying life, but I'm also being generous. And I think God is well pleased with the way I'm using money, because here's what I know. I know God is my security and satisfaction. So if that's you, you might just tune out during these next few moments. But maybe for you, you've realized, you know, I'm not really sure that I can honestly say I don't love money and I'm actually content with what I have. And if I'm honest, our finances are all over the place and I don't think we're being rich towards God at all. And I don't even know what that would look like. So if that's you, okay, if you're like, man, do you have like a first step? Do you have like a baby step that I could just one step forward to see how do I not love money? How do I be content? And how do I start using my money in the way that God would want me to use it? Then I just want to give you some application, okay? Alan Ward, our new treasurer, we've had a lot of conversations. And one of the things he said, I don't know, a few months back is, I was at a church as a young man, and the preacher told us about the 10-10-80 rule. And for me and my family, we adopted it, and it served us so well. And I think it's an extremely good place to start. Now, I will say, 10-10-80 rule, it's not, this is the law, Christian. Here's what you must do. It's a principle. It's advice. I think it is a good biblical way to use your money if you have no idea how to love God and use money, because you're right now in the I'm loving God and I'm not content and I'm spinning out of control and I don't know what to do. So if that's you, let's look at what would it be like for you maybe to adopt and adapt the 10-10-80 rule. Again, if you don't want this, great. This is like extra side note. 10-10-80 rule. It's give 10, save 10, spend 80. That's basically the framework. So the first one would be give 10%. This is the idea that our first fruits go to God. This is all throughout the Old Testament. They're supposed to give their first fruits of their crops to God. It's not God gets the leftovers. God gets the very beginning. He gets the first fruits. In the Old Testament, it's easy. It's called a tithe. It was literally 10% of your income goes to the temple and goes to make sure all of God's things are taken care of, and the priests and Levites and all of them. But actually, there were more tithes and offerings kind of all throughout those different festivals. So most scholars would say the Israelite people actually gave about 23 to 30% of their income to the system, the church, if you will. And so Old Testament, pretty easy. New Testament, what do? There's all this debate. Is it required now to give 10% of your income in the New Testament? Is it a law? Is it a command? And some say yes, some say no. I think it's your own conviction as you read through the scriptures. What we see in the New Testament is radical generosity. So Old Testament, 10%, New Testament, radical generosity. Some of them were selling all they have to give to needs in the church. Some of them were being super generous with their income to further the gospel. It's the early church was a giving church because there was a mission that they had, and that's get the gospel to all people everywhere. So I don't think you had to twist their arms. They're like, hey, what can I do? How can I serve this mission with my finances? How can I give in a way that the gospel goes forward. I love what Randy Alcorn says. He says, tithing isn't the ceiling of giving, it's the floor. It's not the finish line of giving, it's the starting blocks. Tithes can launch us into a mindset, skill, and habit of grace giving. So if you're like, man, I've never even given anything. I've never been rich to God. I've never gone to the church. I've never done anything. Maybe start with, hey, let's try 10%. You're like, well, I could not do that. No, it would take a lot of faith, right? And maybe for you, it's 1%. Maybe it's just a little bit of that first fruits that you give. There's not a set in stone number. And some of you are like, oh, preacher, telling us to give to the church. That's convenient. And I know the irony there. But I don't want you to give to this church. You know why I want you to give to this church? Because we have a mission that God has given us, and that mission requires money. And I want to see as many people come to faith as possible. And that takes generosity. So the idea of giving first to God, whether it's 1%, 10%, 20%, whatever it is, just you decide, hey, I'm going to give first to God. I'm not going to spend first. I'm going to give first. If you have no idea where to start, maybe start with 10. So the next would be save 10. Why are we going to save 10? Well, Dr. Mohler will say this: scripture comprehensively lays out the importance of thrift, labor, investment, and saving. I think saving 10, it's wisdom, it's discipline, and it's preparing for the future. Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fool gulps theirs down. Such a good proverb. The fool's like, I got it, I'm gulping it. Like, I don't even care about tomorrow. And the wise is like, well, I might need a salad tomorrow. So maybe we should not gulp it all. Let's leave a little bit so we have some for the future. Like maybe it's going to be a hard winter. Maybe we shouldn't eat all that we have. That's this principle of being disciplined enough to save and invest. And the Proverbs talk about leaving inheritance to your children and their children. The beauty of saving, not spending all that you have. And I know that's super hard because we're discipled in American culture to love money and constantly consume. And I think a better wisdom move would be, I'm not gonna spend all that I have, I'm gonna save some. I'm gonna invest some because that's being a good steward of what the Lord has given me. And then now you have 80 to do what? To spend. 80 that you can live on and spend. 1 Timothy 5:8 would say this, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and has become worse than an unbeliever. So the idea of, man, spending, we get to provide for our families. We get to provide for those who count on us. We also get to bless others. I mean, with the income that we have, we get to bless people in need. And then, yeah, I think the Lord wants us to enjoy our lives. God's not against you buying things. God's not against you having things. He's against you loving to buy and loving the things that you buy as gods and as substitutes for him. He wants to use your money in good ways, to be a steward and not an owner. And I think that's so against what we're programmed to do in our culture, right? Spend 100% of what you have. Actually spend more than that because you got credit cards, you got loans, you got payments. You can always buy what you don't have money for because you can just throw it down the road for 5, 10, 15 years and it'll just all work out. And all of a sudden that payment on that 15-year truck after 5 years, it's not so fun. And so I think what the Lord would want us to do is to look at our finances and see, do we love money and do we love buying or do we truly love God? Is he our security and is he our satisfaction? And are we using money in good gospel ways? So be a steward, not an owner. Try to give some, save some, and yes, spend some. Not as an act of worship, but as an act of, I worship the Lord, I love the Lord, he's given me some stuff, and I can also enjoy my life. So we're commanded this morning to do what? To not love money and to not be a consumer that's always buying the next thing. Because here's what we see, money is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Money can be a wonderful tool, it's a really bad God. And that's what I want to kind of land on. For in your mind, money's not bad. Loving money is bad. Stuff is not bad. It's buying stuff for the purpose of being happy and ultimately satisfied. That's bad because it's not going to work. God's not withholding from you. He's saying, I want you to have me because I'm better, I'm enough, I can secure you, I can satisfy you, and the easiest off-ramp is money to get what only I can provide. So don't run to the idol. Instead, run to God. As the band comes up, I want us to just read those two differences from what the Bible teaches and what the culture we're being discipled in teaches. And I want you just to hear the two and choose your master. So here's what I think American culture would rewrite for us. Keep your life enslaved to the love of money. Never be content with what you have. Keep consuming because happiness is always one purchase away. Trust money as your true security and helper because God will eventually fail you and live afraid because people can harm you and only money can save you. That's what you're being sold every moment of every day in our culture. But now Jesus comes along and through his word tells us this, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me. Two ways to live. Two ways to view money. And in a sense, two gods. So here's the question: which will you serve? Which will you love? And which will you use? And I just want to say, choose well. Because there's a big difference between God and money. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Father, I pray that as we think about our own paychecks, bank accounts, spending habits, it gets real. Because it's everyday life stuff. And I pray you'd help us to not feel defeated, not live in shame, but take the next step forward to loving you and using money. How do we make sure you are truly our God and money's not? So let us process that now. Let us process that this week. And let us now sing one more song to you, because it's you who we truly abide in. We pray this in Christ's good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.